be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Today we're going to look at the Old Testament lesson from 1 Samuel, a great story of God's calling to a young boy, 8 to 10 years old, and what it has implications for us. But I want to start by thinking about the loneliness of Samuel. Remember a little bit of Samuel's story. Let me give you a little background. Samuel is the son of Hannah, remember? Hannah was barren, and she was concerned that she was going to lose her husband because, you know, she could not produce an heir. And so she prayed and prayed and prayed. She begged God for a child, and the Lord took pity upon her and had her conceive a son named Samuel and bore the son. And Samuel, the one thing that happened whenever Samuel was born was that Hannah took him to the temple after he had been weaned, took him to the temple and said, I dedicate him to the Lord. Let him work in the Lord's temple, in the tent. Back then, it wasn't a building. It was a tent that kind of went around the town, right? Went around the country. And in the tent, Samuel was raised. I'm sure his mom followed around and made sure that he had good food, you know, and took care of him. But he was raised in the tent of meeting. He was raised by Eli, this older gentleman who had ministered long in the presence of God. It's a little bit of the background. Here's the other thing you need to know about Samuel. His mom gave him a vow called a Nazirite vow. By the way, where was Jesus born, anyone? Nazareth, yeah. Samuel had received a Nazirite vow, which meant he wasn't going to cut his hair. Think Samson, remember? Strong Samson from the hair. And he was never going to partake of fermented wine or fermented grape juice. So it was to stay away from wine and just look crazy. You know what I mean? Just let the hair go wild, right? So this boy, 8 or 10, is by himself in the world. And it made me think of a song that I remember from a great hair band back in the 80s, Whitesnake. And when I get to the pre-chorus, it's okay if you join in because I know you all know the song. And I'm especially thinking of some people back there who I know will know the song. I might start off with the wrong key because I can't do falsetto anymore. I don't know where I'm going, but I sure know where I've been, hanging on the promises and the songs of yesterday. And I made up my mind, I ain't wasting no more time. Because though I keep searching for an answer, I never seem to find what I'm looking for. Oh, Lord, I pray you give me strength to carry on. And this is the part that everyone knows. Because I know what it means to walk along the lonely street of dreams. I can't. There you go. Well, let me say this. First off, White Snakes is awesome. And they unleashed this hit upon us when I was in junior high. And I was so thankful for that. I wasn't cool enough to really, like, be a hair band person, but I wanted to be. Today, Samuel finds himself a young boy, under 13 certainly, somewhere 8 to 12. He's sleeping outside the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant resided. Remember in the Old Testament, God literally traveled with his people in an ark. The Ten Commandments were in there, Aaron's staff was in there, there were some other things. This was the very place where God resided in the Old Testament. And if this, let's say the table here was the Holy of Holies, Samuel slept right here outside a little curtain that went around it. So he was close to God. But he didn't know God. He falls asleep one night and he hears a voice. He assumes that the voice is his master, his teacher, Eli. So he goes. And Eli says, "Go back to bed, boy." And he does. And the voice comes once again. And Samuel, the only voice he knows is the voice of Eli, that father figure of his. So what does he do but get up and go back to Eli? And Eli says, "Not so, my son, go back to bed." And he does. And the third time, he wakes up from this voice. "Samuel, Samuel." And he says, "Here I am." But he goes to Eli. And Eli this time, you know, we're all a little, you know, dense in the head sometimes, right? And so Eli this time, the wise old Eli, realizes, "Oh, I know what's happening. Oh, that's not me who's calling him. That's God." And he tells young Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, say this, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And he did. "Samuel, Samuel, here I am. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And all of a sudden, he hears a message come to him. Remember, he's 8 to 12 years old, right? And this is the message that comes to him. "I'm about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. I'm going to spill some tea," right? That's what God's saying. "And on that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he didn't restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering." Okay, so if I was to pass a quiz around, right, and say, you're going to hear God's voice for the first time, what's he going to tell you? I'm guessing like 95% of people are going to say something like, "I love you," or, I redeemed you, or like, "God is love." I don't know, something with the word love, probably. You're probably not thinking the first time you hear the voice of God, it's going to be, "Hey, that guy who you look up to, I'm about to wreck his life. I'm about to bust him apart," right? Probably not what you're thinking is going to happen. And so Samuel lays until the morning, meaning he doesn't sleep the rest of the night. He's paranoid, and Eli knows what's going down. Eli's not unaware. Eli's actually not evil. Eli's actually a wise, caring person. So Eli comes up to Samuel, knowing that he heard the voice of God, and says to Samuel, "Tell me what he said. If not, double will happen to you." And Samuel, again, an 8 to 12-year-old boy, says it all. Comes clean to Eli. But here's the beauty of it. The beauty of it is that Samuel finds a way to get strength to carry on. Samuel finds his prophetic calling in a word that he might not want to speak. What does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be beckoned into the kingdom of God? There's a myth out there, a downright lie, that you take some steps towards God, and because you're stepping towards God, God responds and steps back towards you. That is just not true. The truth is that in the story of Samuel and in the story of the scripture as a whole, God seeks you out. He runs at you like the lost son, right? He comes and finds you like the lost coin. He leaves behind the 99 and goes after the lost sheep, right? The one that got lost behind. God is forever using people, places, his own words, whatever he can to welcome you into his kingdom. He will call you by name until you hear him. And he'll do it in a million different ways. When I was called, it actually looked very similar to the story. I was at a youth retreat, Cherry Run United Methodist Camp in what is now covered in 4 foot of snow, Pennsylvania, because of the blizzard. And so it was way up north, up by New York. And we'd go there every fall for a wonderful church youth group trip. And it was like a diocesan youth group trip because actually there were like 10 or 15 churches, all the youth groups get together, we'd all go. And there were some youth leaders that would, you know, play guitar, and we'd do morning prayer and evening prayer and do all the stuff. Well, one Saturday night, we're singing songs, right? They're playing the guitar, we're singing songs. And, you know, we're all having a good time, and I felt a hand on my shoulder. And I turned around and I looked, and it seemed like people were like a couple feet behind me, but I figured they were just messing with me. So I was like, okay, you know. And we're singing some more, couple minutes later, and I feel a hand on my shoulder. And I turn around and I look, and it looks as if they're back where Becky is, right? And I'm like, whatever. Like, stop messing with me, you know? Okay, so we're singing, you know, we keep singing praise songs, and then I feel a hand on my shoulder again. And this is the passage that comes, this is the exact passage that comes to my mind. And I remember closing, after looking around and seeing that people looked as if they were back, like, on the stained glass windows, I remember closing my eyes and I remember saying, "Here I am, Lord, speak." And what happened was like a matrix download of all of the stupidity that I had done in my life. Just all of this stuff, you know, the mean things I had told my mom and dad, the ways that I had inflicted pain upon my brother, all of the stuff that I, the lies, the deceits, all of the stuff that I had done to those around me. And I was like overwhelmed with guilt. And then across my forehead, and I don't know how else to say this because this is obviously like a God thing and not something to be understood very well, was like a typewriter went dun, 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 across my head and it said redeemed. That's what happened for me. Because again, I'm very hard-headed. So the Lord had to do something spectacular in some regards. But here's the thing. God calls each and every one of us, and he does it differently, right? Maybe you got a typewriter across your head that said redeemed, right? Or maybe you heard the still, small voice of peace. Or maybe you read the scriptures, and all of a sudden your heart warmed. Or maybe you heard from your grandma or from an aunt or an uncle, and they told you the story of Jesus. And for once, you didn't just hear it, but you felt something of a knowledge that it was real. To another, you've never not known the goodness of God. It's just, he is peace and his presence has always been with you. For as many of us there are in this room, there is many ways that God has called each and every one of us. Every one of us has our own unique story of God's calling. Because that's how we come to faith. But let me be clear, God found you. You might have been seeking, but he was the one seeking first. He sought you out and he found you. The love of God drew you to him. The love of God sought you out as the lesson from Corinthians says, right? With a great price. The love of God suffered long for you. Know that Christ came to seek you out and to be found by you. Now let's go back to Eli, though. And that's where I want to end. I love Eli in this story. I love him. He's a saint. Because whenever he hears the punishment that is going to come upon him, whenever he hears that his household is going to be done away with, that God is going to reap judgment on him, He doesn't do what I would do, which is to say, I'm not that bad of a person, right? Or to say, but yeah, but I mean, like, look, I didn't do the blasphemy. It was my kids. Like, that's on them. Like, they're adults, right? No. That's not how Eli handled it. Eli handled it by saying, it is the Lord. It is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good to him. Woo! May you and I have that same attitude. May you and I acknowledge that there are times when the punishment of sin is real in our lives, and may God do what seems good to him. Even though what that means is that it won't feel good. Eli knew it. He had wisdom. He knew he had sinned. And he knew that there were repercussions for sin. There always are. So the time of Eli ends, and the time of Samuel begins. May we be faithful, like Samuel and Eli, to hear his voice and to respond and acknowledge that whatever happens, let God do what seems good to him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.